Once again, this is Jim Rau, your host, Gather the Outcast Radio Ministry. Great to be with you today. We're going to be talking about blasphemy of the Holy Spirit from Mark chapter 3 today. This is a term that Jesus himself talked about. He brought it up when he was being questioned by the scribes, and so we'll look at that in just a minute. But first, I want to give you an update of what's going on here in Africa. I'm in Kenya today, and we praise the Lord. We've had some good rains, so we're getting excited about planting the spring crops. We have maize and beans we plant on a couple of acres, and so we've had some good rains. We can now prepare the ground and get ready to plant. And also we have that I want to ask you prayers for. We have a crusade coming up next week, starting next Wednesday, this coming Wednesday. And we have a crusade coming up in Sabatia. It's a small community, maybe 10, 20,000 people around there. And we're going to be setting up right in the middle of town and doing a four-day crusade right on the tarmac in the middle of town. And so it's going to be a great crusade. We have about 20 pastors we're working with. And so we praise the Lord for that. So I ask for your prayers that you keep us lifted up as we travel back and forth each day, and also for many to come to know the Lord, that we defeat the powers of the enemy that are coming against the crusade. And this is going to be our first crusade in almost 2 years, or maybe over 2 years, that we have done in Kenya because of the COVID restrictions, the lockdowns, and all that. And so we're going to be breaking ice and starting up crusades here in Kenya again. We've had crusades in Tanzania during that time, but none here in Kenya. So this will be a breakthrough event. So today we're going to be talking about blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And as I spoke in the intro, I'm sure many of you have heard that term and you're not quite sure what it means, what it is. And Jesus himself brought this term up, and it is a salvation message that I'm bringing to you today. And you will understand the Holy Spirit when you hear this message. You will understand the need and the reason and the purpose of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And so this is a very important message and very important for you to understand. And if you're not saved, pay particular attention and listen very carefully today, and you will understand the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. When you hear this message, you'll understand the gospel as it is laid out and as it is explained, and you will understand the Trinity and the power of the Trinity and the way the Trinity operates in your life and in the lives of unbelievers and in the lives of believers as well as you listen to this message. Well, in Mark chapter 3, Jesus had been healing people, and it tells us in verse 10, "For he healed many, so that as many as had afflictions pressed about him to touch him." And in verse 11, "And the unclean spirits, whenever they saw him, fell down before him and cried out, saying, You are the Son of God. And they sternly warned them that they should not make him known." Well, Jesus, as you know, ministered for 3.5 years on this earth, and a great part of his ministry was being present with the multitudes. And he said in Matthew chapter 9, verse 34, that he had compassion on the multitudes, and seeing the multitudes, he had compassion on them, and he healed many of their illnesses, he healed many of their diseases, and also he cast demons out. And so this scripture here in Mark tells us that when the demons went out, when he cast the unclean spirits out, whenever they saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, saying, "You are the Son of God." And so the unclean spirits recognize Jesus. They still do. They recognize the power of God. They recognize the power of the Holy Spirit. And so when Jesus was doing this, of course, he attracted the persecution and the reviling of his enemy, which is mostly the religious elite. The pagans and the unbelievers didn't get too excited about Jesus. and they didn't pay too much attention to him. But the religious elite, the scribes, Pharisees, and those, the Sadducees, those who were steeped in the law of the Old Testament, steeped in the keeping of the law, the rituals and traditions of the law, they were the ones that got mostly upset at Jesus because he was upsetting their notion, he was upsetting their idea of what religion, what the religion of God, Yahweh, Jehovah God, what that religion was all about. They had their concept, their idea, and they had turned that concept into a religion that had many facets, many tentacles, and it was a religion without a personal relationship in the Savior. In other words, they didn't recognize the Savior. And so the scribes in verse 22, we're jumping down here to verse 22, the scribes who came down from Jerusalem said, "This man Jesus has Beelzebub, and by the ruler of the demons, he casts out demons." Well, Beelzebub was the ruler of the demons. Another name for Beelzebub was Lord of the Flies. And this came from the concept that when a dead animal or some animal that had been struck on the road or died in some fashion, it eventually disappeared. The maggots came into this animal and consumed this animal along with bacteria and, of course, oxidation in the environment, oxidation in the air. And so eventually the animal disappeared, and that is the way that oxidation happens. When oxygen is present in the presence of bacteria, in the presence of other minerals, other elements, then things disappear. Metal rusts, bodies disappear, animals disappear. And so they called this disappearing power, they called it Beelzebub, the Lord of the Flies, or he was the ruler of the demons. And so they were saying about Jesus, they were accusing him of having the power of the ruler of the demons to cast demons out of people when he encountered those who had unclean spirits. And so Jesus starts to answer their accusation here in verse 23. It says, "He called them to himself, and he said to them in parables, how can Satan cast out Satan? Verse 24, if a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but has an end." And so what he's saying here is that Satan will never come against himself. Satan will never cast himself out of a person. And so if he were to do that, then the house that Satan has established in that person, it would not be able to stand. And so Satan would not come against himself, and he would not be an enemy against himself. When Satan establishes himself in a person, and he establishes himself in ways that the behavior of that person changes, the behavior of that person then is given over to the enemy, is given over to the devil, and people become alcoholics, people become drug addicts, people become liars, and they become thieves, and they become addicted to pornography, and all these ways that Satan manifests in a person's life. And Jesus is saying that Satan, once he gets established in a person's life, that no devil will come from the outside. And if there's more than one unclean spirit in a person, they will not throw each other out. They will work together to bring in even more demonic spirits into that person. And so the devil's kingdom will not destroy the devil. And so this is a teaching for us. And when you open up your life to sin, beloved, when you open up your life to even one small sin, and say you start drinking beer when you get to college, which many people do, they get out of their parents' house and out from under their parents' control and their parents' roof, and they get off to college or go off and make a name and a house and a life for themselves. And maybe they never drank when they were in high school, and so they start drinking, and then first thing you know, they're smoking pot, and then first thing you know, they're doing other kinds of drugs. They're doing cocaine, or they're doing methamphetamines, and so this is the accelerating, a building nature of sin in a person's life. Or maybe a person is spending a lot of time on a computer, and they start to click on pornography, and after a while then the pornography gets to be more vicious, more violent. Child pornography comes into the picture, and so when you start to entertain the wiles of the evil one, when you start to entertain and accept sin in your life and consent to sin in your life, then you open up the door, and the demons that are influencing your life, the demons that are causing you to behave in sinful and errant ways, those demons then open up the door for more demons to come into your life and take over in your life. And so the last state of that person becomes worse than the first. Well, we can look to Matthew 12, verse 43 for another example of this, how this works. And Jesus gives another example here in Matthew 12, 43. And he says, when an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest and finds none. And then he says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it empty, swept, and put in order. So what it's saying is that when an unclean spirit gets cast out of a person, or maybe a person goes to a youth rally, a Christian youth rally, or maybe a person is watching a program on TV or listening to a radio program, and the unclean spirit then that is in him and is influencing his behavior gets cast out, that is very possible that that can happen if you rebuke that spirit and you submit to the Lord for even a small time, even a short time, then the spirit can get cast out. And it says, then when he gets cast out, he goes out into the waterless places seeking rest, and he finds none. Well, the demons will not stay out there in the waterless places. The demons don't hang out on the street corner, on a street light. They want to be in a person. These demons have to be attached to a person. They can either influence the person and oppress the person, or if the person gives himself over to the demons, he can be totally demon-possessed if he doesn't have the Spirit of the living God in him. He can be totally demon-possessed. The Bible tells us in the book of Matthew that the devil entered Judas when Judas made up his mind he was going to sell out Jesus and take money to reveal Jesus. Then the devil entered him, and so Judas became demon-possessed, and he became then an enemy of the gospel, an enemy of the kingdom, and an enemy of his master, Jesus Christ. Well, it says then in verse 44, Matthew 12, and then he says, I will return to my house. In other words, I'll return to that person from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it empty, swept, and put in order. Well, it's empty in the fact that the Holy Spirit is not there to keep him out. There is no safeguard there. It's swept. It looks clean. It looks like things are somewhat in order. But because there is no Holy Spirit there to keep the demon out, then the demon is able to come in, and he can come in and take over in that house because there's nothing there to keep him out. So then in verse 45 in Matthew 12, it says, then he goes, that is the demon spirit, he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. So shall it be also with this wicked generation. And so you see this first spirit that was cast out, he comes back to check out the house, which is the person. He comes back to check it out, and he sees that the Holy Spirit is not there. There's nothing in there in that house to prohibit him from coming in. And so he goes and finds seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And so they come and dwell there. And so what started out as the oppression and torment of one demon, now there's eight demons in there, and they have taken over this man, and they are dwelling there. And so the man's state has become worse instead of better. And so he has no safeguard, he has no barrier up to keep the demons out. Well, you can see in that situation, in that example, that the devil did not cast himself out when he found the house was empty. It was in order, it was swept, it looked clean, but when it was empty of the Holy Spirit, the devil went and got seven more of himself. He didn't cast himself out. He has no compassion for the condition of that person. And so what started out maybe as pornography, looking at the internet on pornography, then goes and it turns into child pornography, and then it turns into other types of sin, maybe drug use, or maybe all kinds of fornication, adultery, who knows what else follows after that. But the sin of man can be great once you open the door to demonic oppression and demonic influence. Once you open that door, then try as you might, if you don't get the Holy Spirit inside of you and get that power of God, greater is he that is in you, greater is the God that is in you than that little he that is in the world. If you don't have that greater God inside of you to set up a barrier and keep the Holy Spirit in place, to set up a barrier that little he cannot come in, you're going to keep falling, you're going to keep stumbling, you're going to keep falling prey to the wiles and the plans and the schemes of the evil one. And so that is why so many people end up in treatment centers, rehabilitation centers, in all kinds of mental incapacitation, because they cannot keep the demons out of their life. They cannot set up barriers in their life by their own will. They don't have the strength and the power in the flesh of their mind and of their emotions, their heart. They don't have the strength to set up a barrier to keep this demonic influence and oppression out of their life. Well, let's go back to Mark chapter 3 again and take up in verse 27. Jesus says, "No one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house." So Jesus is talking about the strong man being the demonic spirit that is in a man's house. Jesus said the devil isn't going to come in here and bind that strong man. The devil isn't going to go in there and kick him out. The only way that this strong man can be taken out, he has to be taken out by a power that is stronger than him. He has to be taken out by that greater he, which is the Holy Spirit. He has to be taken out that way. Otherwise, the strong man stays there, and not only that, then the strong man invites other demon spirits in more wicked than himself, and so the last state of the man becomes worse than the first. And so Jesus is saying here in verse 28, "Assuredly, I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the sons of men, and whatever blasphemies they may utter." In other words, whatever lies people utter, whatever sin people encounter, whatever sin people engage in, it will be forgiven them. But he says here in verse 29, and this is the key verse that we're keying in on here today, "But he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is subject to eternal condemnation." Well, what's he saying here? He who lies against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is subject to eternal condemnation. Beloved, God's plan for your life is that the Holy Spirit convict you of sin and of righteousness and judgment. We find that out in John chapter 16 and in verse 8. Jesus is talking, well, let's go back to verse 7. Jesus is talking about the Holy Spirit because Jesus is prepping the disciples. He's preparing them to leave this earth. He's preparing to go to the cross. They don't understand it. They don't know why he has to go. They don't know why he has to leave them. He's only been with them for a little over 3 years that he has ministered with them. They've seen the miracles. They've seen the signs, the wonders. And now he's starting to say, I'm going to go away. He says in verse 7, Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper, that is the Holy Spirit, the Paraclete, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Well, beloved, the Holy Spirit was left here, and Jesus, you know, he went to the cross. He fulfilled the words that he spoke here at this moment in time. He fulfilled these words, and then he went to the cross. He was resurrected. He shed his precious, perfect blood for us. But the Holy Spirit was left. He said, the Helper, I'm going to leave here with you. And we have the Holy Spirit to guide us, to give us counsel, to give us comfort, to give us wisdom and instruction. We have that Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, the third person, the Paraclete, which is the intercessor, the advocate for us. And the Holy Spirit is left here to convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. Well, how does the Holy Spirit convict the world of sin? Every single person is sinful. Every person has sin in the eyes of God. God is a righteous God, a holy God. And when we start to understand that we have sin, then we start to need a Savior. Then we start to see the need for a Savior in our life. When we understand our own sinful condition, that we are as filthy rags before a holy God, then we start to understand that we need a Savior. And so it's the Holy Spirit's purpose and job, you might say, it's the Holy Spirit's power to convict people of sin. So if you lie against that convicting power and you speak against that convicting power of the Holy Spirit, you're lying or you're blaspheming against the Holy Spirit, and you will not be forgiven of that because you will never accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You don't see yourself as a sinner, and you will never accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And so Jesus says, he says in verse 9 of John 16, of sin because they do not believe in me. Well, that's explanatory, self-explanatory. You don't believe in Jesus, and so you're not convicted of your sin. And then verse 10, of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. After Jesus went to the cross, he went to the Father, he was resurrected, and so his absence, just as his presence convicted the world of Jesus' righteousness, so did his absence. He went to the Father, and he sat down at the right hand of the Father, and the Father accepted him, and so the plan of salvation was complete. Had Jesus been a phony, had he been a liar, had he been a thief, the Father would not have accepted him, because his Father is a holy God, Jehovah God, the Father of righteousness. And so he accepted his Son, Jesus Christ, also as the Son of righteousness. And then in verse 11, of judgment, because the ruler of this world has judged. Jesus made an open show of Satan. He made an open show of the weakness and the frailty and the utter corrupt nature of Satan. He is a liar from the beginning. He is a murderer. And Jesus Christ, his resurrection and his going to the Father, his ascension to the Father, proved that the ruler of this world had been judged. Now, we still have to deal with Satan. Satan hasn't been completely bound. He still has freedom to torment. He still has freedom to mess with people's lives. He still has freedom to destroy people's lives, but he has been judged, and his day is coming when he will be thrown into the lake of fire, and he will be no more to torment men or women or children or anybody else on this earth. His day will be done, and we will be living then in the New Jerusalem, a new heaven, and a new earth. And so the Holy Spirit convicts of sin, righteousness, and judgment in that way. You can look at that in John 16, verse 9, 10, and 11. And so this is the reason why if you lie against the Holy Spirit and power to convict you of your sin, then you will not have forgiveness and you will be tormented for all eternity because you did not accept the message of the Holy Spirit. You did not accept what the Holy Spirit was trying to do in your life, and you spoke against the Holy Spirit. You didn't believe the Holy Spirit, and so Jesus says, you did not believe in me, and so you will suffer the consequence of your unbelief. Well, I hope this message speaks to you, beloved. I hope you receive that message from the Holy Spirit that he is trying to speak to you about your sin, and that Jesus Christ has offered himself as a sacrifice, as a payment, as a ransom for your sin, and you then can know Jesus and you can know eternal salvation rather than condemnation. Well, Gather the Outcast is a listener-supported radio ministry. We thank the Lord for that. I praise the Lord for all the many years, and we look for your support in the Africa mission as well as keeping this radio broadcast coming to you each and every week. If you feel like you would like to support this ministry, we'd love to hear from you, and we have contact information coming up at the end of this broadcast. Sit down, write us out a check, include a note of support, include a note of encouragement, and we would be very happy to hear from you. You will be blessed, the kingdom will be blessed, and you will be blessed as well as you do that today. Thank you again for listening. God bless you. Tune in again next week. Have a great week.